Hey, if you're new this morning, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm one of the elders here at the church. And over the next few weeks especially, but also over the next couple months, I'm going to be taking on more of the responsibility of preaching and leading here at the church. And it's actually a great privilege for me to do that. But as I do that, can I ask for a favor? Can you be regularly praying for me? Pray that I would have God's wisdom, that I would follow the Bible closely, that the Bible would guide the ministry here at Sunbury City Church, that I would be dependent upon Him in all that I do. And then as I interact with people in Sunbury, that I would be filled with the Lord and have boldness to bring the hope of Jesus Christ to people. Because I need all the prayer that I can get. Okay, would you help and pray for me in that, because I need that. Even this week, as I was preparing this sermon, God just opened my eyes to see where I was depending on other things outside of Him and the Bible. So let me just start by praying for that right now. Father, we come in here this morning having nothing to bring. There's no incredible words I have, no incredible ideas, nothing that I can bring that would be pleasing in your sight apart from Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we get into the Bible, as we read and as we understand, we pray that you would open our eyes to believe, that you would speak powerfully through the Bible to our hearts, and you'd bring conviction, that your Spirit would bring that and bring change to our lives, that we would see you as a joy, as a treasure, as the bread that sustains our life. We pray in your name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in Acts 2, 42 to 47. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some Bibles on the chairs around you. If you got one with a large print Bible, Acts is going to be about 3/4 of the way through the Bible. And Acts 2 is actually going to be on page 1092 on the large print Bibles. And we're going to be looking at verses 42 to 47. As you do that, I want to just kind of start this morning by just taking a look at our culture. You know, if you look at our culture today, there's a lot of competing visions out there, aren't there? Now, on the one hand, we're being told to pursue your dreams. Do whatever you can to get what you can be. Push the boundaries. And yet, on the other hand, we're being told to be cool, and we're being told in order to be cool, we need to fit in. So we're being told, push the boundaries, be your own individual, have this rugged individualism, you can do it on your own. And on the other hand, well, fit in, because if you are pushing the boundaries too much, you're going to be weird, and we're going to probably cut you off from society. So we have these competing visions, and we've seen that this has played out in a number of ways over the last few decades, right? Listen to these lyrics. Some of you might remember them. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Now, what song is that?
Cheers.
Cheers, right? We recognize that. And what that's saying is that you have life out there. It's hard. It's difficult. You're trying to do it on your own. Wouldn't you like a place that you can come back to where people will accept you, where others will care about you when life is difficult? How about this one? So no one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke. You're broke. Your love life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your week, your day, week, or even your year. I'll be there for you when the rain starts to pour. I'll be there for you like I've been there before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. That's the Friends theme song, right? So Friends is telling us that we need friendship to continue on in the world. So we have these competing ideas. These songs resonate because we have these competing ideas. Because on the one hand, we want to be individual. We want to live life our own way. Yet we realize that we need other people in our life to continue. Because we know deep down that we actually long to be part of a community that's not only going to accept us, but it's going to help us to live life in and persevere in such a dangerous, depressing, and discouraging world around us. And that's because we're created for community. You know, God is in community. What we see is we believe that the Bible teaches that that God is a Trinity. He's triune, meaning He is God the Father, He's God the Son, Jesus Christ, and He's God the Holy Spirit. There's three persons in one God. We can't fully understand what that means. It boggles our mind. But what we see is we see that God is in community. And then He desires that community with us. And then the Bible also says that He's created us to not be alone, but to be in community. And so today we're going to take a look at what the Bible talks about when it comes to community. So let me fill you in kind of where we've been, because it's been a few weeks since I've been up here. About a month ago, we finished a series going over the new mission statement of our church. And what we talked about is that Sunbury City Church exists to love God, to live the gospel, to embrace our community, and to plant movements. And if you weren't here for that and you want to catch up on that, the sermons are actually on the website. I checked yesterday. So you can go ahead and go to the website and check those out. But then we moved on to our current series, and we're talking about something that we're going to roll out this fall. We're talking about missional communities, and which is going to be the primary way that we as a church is going to live out our mission statement. And so what we talked about a few weeks ago is that we define missional community. We define missional community that it is a group of people united together as a family to stir one another to love God and to live the gospel in their daily lives, while also intentionally embracing a specific area of our community in order to demonstrate and declare the gospel. So we were talking how a missional community is going to be a time where we come together, where we're helping each other to love God, we're helping each other to apply the truths of the Bible, and we're helping each other to push outward, to serve our community, to bring the hope of Jesus Christ to our community. And last time we talked about how the foundation of this kind of community must be the hope of Jesus Christ. And now today we're going to talk about the components of this kind of community. So let's go ahead and read in Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Okay, so for us to be able to understand this, we need to look at the context that this passage is placed in. And context just means we need to look at the passage before this one and the passage after this one to be able to understand what's actually happening here. And what we see is that the book of Acts was written by a man named Luke. And Luke actually wrote two books. He wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And what we see in that is we see Luke is chronicling, he's telling the storyline of Jesus' life. And in Jesus' life, he had 11 men who followed him all the way to the end, who followed him around when he was alive. They watched him heal a bunch of people. They watched him teach about the forgiveness of sins and the acceptance that only God offers to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And then at the end of his life, they watched him die a ruthless, horrific death on a cross. And then 3 days later, they watched him rise from the dead. They watched him not only rise from the dead, but God actually bring him back to heaven where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And then we get into Acts 1:1, and we see Luke is writing this to his friend named Theophilus. And he's writing this to tell Theophilus everything that Jesus began to do and Jesus began to teach. And he's writing Acts to show what the apostles, the early church leaders, actually did with what Jesus began to teach and do. Then we get into Acts chapter 2, and what do we see? Immediately in Acts chapter 2, these early Christians were together, and the Holy Spirit of God came upon this church, and they started to speak in foreign languages. And then people, I mean, you could just imagine, you see these people doing this at 9 in the morning, you're thinking they're drunk. That's exactly what people thought. And so one of the early church leaders got up and he said, wait a second, it's 9 in the morning, we're not drunk. And then he preaches a sermon where 3,000 people turn from themselves to Christ. What an amazing day, right? Where 3,000 people all of a sudden become Christians because of this sermon. Yet what we see in the book of Acts is that honeymoon doesn't last very long, does it? So we get to Acts 4, what we see is Peter and John, two early church leaders, they actually are arrested for preaching about Jesus. And they're warned to not preach about Jesus any longer. And you go just a couple more chapters, in Acts 12, we see James, another early church leader, was actually killed for his faith in Jesus. And so Luke is writing our section here, which is really just a bunch of summary statements about the church. And he's writing our section here when in the midst of an environment where many people are believing in Jesus Christ, and yet it's a hostile environment to Christianity. It's much like our world today, right? It's exactly like our world today. And so Luke's point here is very important for us to understand so that we can know how to live in our world today. So listen to this. This is Luke's point. Luke's point is that gospel conversion leads to gathered gospel devotion for gospel action. Let me say that again. Gospel conversion leads to gathered gospel devotion for gospel action. So let's go and look at the first part, gospel conversion. Look with me in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves. Who's the they? Well, let's look down in verse 44. It says, all the believers were together. And so it says that the they are the believers. So those gathered together in the early church meeting were believers in Jesus Christ. These were the people who heard Peter's sermon and were cut to their heart. And they believed in Jesus. They believe that this man who had been crucified just 50 days before had actually risen from the dead and was seated at the right hand of God. And they turned from their sinful rebellion against God and believed in Jesus. And these are the people in Acts 2:37 who upon hearing Peter's sermon says, what must we do? What should we do? And Peter says, you need to repent. You need to be baptized. Two simple things. You need to repent, which means a turning from yourself. Okay? So there's two ways that we think are possible to earn a right relationship with God. Only one works. The first way is that we think that if we do enough good works, we can earn God's approval. That if we, you know, it's kind of like stairs, that we're down here, God's up here, and if we just be nice to people, we can go up the first step. And if we just, you know, don't cuss at old ladies, or if we just, you know, help people walk across the road, or if we just this or that, if we just do enough good things, maybe, just maybe, God will approve of us. And the Bible says that doesn't work. The Bible says all of our good works are like filthy rags to God. And the other way is that Jesus Christ lived perfectly. He is God in human flesh, and he lived perfectly when you and I did not live perfectly. And at the end of his life, he died to take God's judgment for our sin. He took that on himself. And then he died, and then he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and giving us his perfection if we believe in Jesus Christ. So there's two roads. We either rely upon ourselves or rely upon Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, repent. Turn from relying on yourself and rely on Jesus Christ. And he's saying, be baptized, which is just a sign of your faith and reliance in Jesus Christ. And at that point, 3,000 people did just that. And they were gathered together in this church. Notice there's no coercion here. No one had to convince them or trick them that, hey, you should hang out with Christians. Their lives had been radically altered because they grew up believing their whole lives that if they just did good things, God would be happy with them. And when you have that kind of mindset, you see other people as either an annoyance or a hindrance. But when you're freed from that mindset and you're free to believe that it's only by Jesus Christ, you can begin to see that other people are an annoyance. Other people aren't a hindrance. You can be freed from the exhausting self-effort that got nowhere, and you can be freed to be in a community with other Christians. You can be free to see that they are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and not enemies. And you can be free to learn and experience more of the grace of God with other people. You know, this wasn't just another thing on their to-do list to do. You know, so often we go to church or we hang out with Christian friends and we just look at it as a checklist. Well, it's just another thing that we've got to do. It's kind of like a family reunion that you don't want to go to. You know, you get the card in the mail. Oh, really? This family reunion? Crazy Uncle Bob's going to be there, and annoying Aunt Alice is going to be there. And so we go because we feel like we have to. Because if we don't, we won't hear the end of it. But we dread it. That's not what we see here. We see that this is a joyous occasion. In fact, in verse 46 and 47, it says that they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, that they are praising God. You see, God had so radically changed each of their hearts that they saw each other like family that they actually wanted to be with. This was not a family reunion that happened once a year. But this is more like a family meal where they wanted to be there for dinner. They wanted to be there for the meal. They wanted to experience time with one another to get their hearts encouraged and stirred for God. It's because at this communal meal, at this time where they gathered together, they would feel the love and acceptance of Christ lived out by other people. And that's not all. So let's look at the last part of Luke's point. So the gospel conversion leads to gathered gospel devotion for gospel action. Let's look at gospel action. It kind of seems a little strange to us, doesn't it? You know, so often we think that we can do the Christian life by ourselves. You know, I get up in the morning, I pray to God by myself, I read the Bible to God by myself, I come in here on a Sunday morning, it's just me and God, I'm singing songs to God, nobody else, just me and Him. I hear the sermon, I don't talk to anybody about it, and then I just go home throughout my week, never talking to anybody about any struggle I have or anything that I'm dealing with in life, because it's just me and God. So this kind of seems a little weird. And yet, they don't look at these communal gatherings as have-tos, but they saw them as necessary for their lives. You know, it's interesting, in Acts 4, when Peter and John were released, they immediately went to their Christian friends. They immediately went to their Christian friends to talk about what had happened. And this wasn't the kind of hanging out like you and I so often do, where, you know, we gather together and we just kind of complain about what just happened. You know, we start gossiping or slandering or, oh, that was so unjust that I was arrested or whatever. But what we see in Acts 4 is that they gathered to pray. They gathered to pray because they knew that they needed one another. They knew that they needed one another to encourage one another, and they needed God to help them to be bold and to live in such a hostile environment. They realized that they desperately needed one another and that they couldn't go on in life without one another because they didn't buy the lie of rugged individualism. They understood that this community served as God's way to live out the gospel truths with others and to encourage others and be encouraged by them to continue in the Lord. Because for them to come to know Christ often meant persecution. It actually often meant persecution even by friends and family. And as we saw earlier to James, it was a kind of persecution that sometimes led to death. So they saw that this community was a necessary part of their lives. They needed this support system. And we're going to talk more about this next week. But what the Bible tells us early on, like I said, is that we were created for community. Then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, he tells us that Christ has saved us from the judgment of God to be a people of God. And not just the people, but to actually act like a body. You know how a body works properly, right? You know, it works when each member does its part in unity to bless the other parts of the body. What would it look like if you're walking down the road and your hand all of a sudden decided, you know what, I don't like my head. So I'm going to start punching my head. Doesn't make sense, right? First of all, that would hurt like crazy. But then it'd be pretty hard to walk and live life, right? With your hand, keep punching your head. And at the same time, we don't ever see a hand just living life, doing its own things by itself. So what we see here in Acts 2 is we see that this early church loved God and they saw how beautiful God is and how glorious he is. And they saw the threat of society. And they knew the only way to fight the good fight of faith and to continue to love God and to actively spread a hope in the fame of Jesus Christ was to gather together to encourage one another. And the gospel drove them to this. It was like a huddle that helped them live for God. So how did they do that? Let's look at the middle part of Luke's point. Gathered gospel devotion. Now this idea of devotion is really an idea where you're continually in. It's not a one-off thing, but it's a continual ongoing devotion. What we see here is we see three things that they were devoted to. Verse 42, let's look at that again. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were the early church leaders. They were the ones who had lived with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen him heal a lot of people. They had seen and heard and learned firsthand about who God is, about how God saves us from our rebellion against God, and about how he brings transformation that will radically change our lives. And now they begin to teach that to other people. You know, at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, just as Jesus returns to heaven, he tells his followers, he commands his disciples to go and make other followers of Jesus. You know, we have it up here. It says that, therefore go and make disciples. He tells them to make other disciples, but then he tells them at the end, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So that's what the early church is doing. The apostles are teaching the early church everything that God in Jesus had commanded them to do. And fortunately for us, we have the Bible. From cover to cover, this is Jesus' words. This is God's words to us. We have it. That's why I want to always ground us in the Bible. That's why I want to encourage you to bring your Bible on a Sunday morning and open it up and take notes in it, because this is God's word. It's useful for our lives. They devoted themselves to it. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So it proves us well to be devoted to God and to be devoted to His Word. You know, the culture is telling us many things to be devoted to, but may that never, ever, ever eclipse being devoted to the Word of God. And the Word of God actually read in community. It's because when we read the Bible in community, it actually prevents us from believing false things. It protects us against false views of God. It helps us to see things in the Bible that we wouldn't normally see. And it encourages us to pursue God because we see other people pursuing God. And so they did this in community. Second, we see in verse 42 is that they were devoted to fellowship. Now this one is really difficult for us because we have a starved and messed up view of fellowship. We often think fellowship is you and I hanging out, talking about the Eagles or talking about the Steelers or talking about the latest movie. And yet that's not what we see here, is it? We see in verse 42 is that their fellowship consisted of breaking bread, meaning that they ate together. The Greek grammar actually shows that Luke is saying breaking of bread is part of the fellowship that they were doing. And then in verse 46, it just echoes that, where they would meet in their homes to eat together. You know, eating is such a profound thing. You know, we do it and we don't even think about it, but eating is actually incredibly profound in our culture. You know, it's the time of the day when families come together and when they talk. And eating is often the time where it puts all of us on the same level. You know, Jesus was often accused in the Bible of eating with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. And the reason for that is because when we eat with somebody, what we are telling them is you have value. You are important. I'm willing to be seen with you in my house. I'm willing to be seen with you in your house. I'm willing to be seen with you around town because you have value. And so eating was profound. It's more than just food. It's actually an acceptance of the other person. And so just imagine this. 3,000 people become Christians in one day. These people are from countries all around the Mediterranean Sea. And so what you have is you have rich people and you have poor people. You have educated people and you have middle school dropouts. You have young people and you have old. All together eating. Imagine what kind of statement that would say to the world around you. And there's nothing else other than Jesus Christ that could draw so many people from so many diverse backgrounds together. And this just paints the picture of what heaven's going to be like. You know, Jesus says that he's preparing a banquet table for us where there'll be a huge feast. And when we eat together, it's just painting a picture of that. Revelation 7, 9 to 10 echoes this. There's going to be so many people from so many different nationalities together. When looking into heaven, this is what it says. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." That's Jesus Christ. "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So when we eat together, it's a picture of heaven. And then we see in verse 44 and 45, we see that their fellowship led them to hold everything in common. And we also see that they sold their possessions in order to meet the needs of other people. So I know we talked about this once this year. I want to release your fears. This is not communism. No one forced them to do this. They were so captivated by God that they gladly and willingly met the needs of other people. You are freed from trying to earn God's approval by having the latest and greatest, that they actually use their money to bless other people. You know, so often we buy things and we don't even realize why we're buying them. Do you ever stop and think, why am I actually getting this shirt? You know, a number of years ago, I noticed this about myself. I was living in Germany, and I would get bored, and I'd go to the mall and buy a shirt. And after a while, I started to realize the only reason why I'm buying something is because I'm bored and I'm trying to fill a void. So often, that's exactly what we do with our money. We're trying to fill a void because we want to have the latest and greatest, or we want to have some sort of fulfillment, or we want to feel like we're better than other people. But when they were captivated by who God is, and that their approval is earned solely through Jesus Christ, they were freed from that. They are able to give and meet the needs of other people. What an incredible and freeing kind of community to be a part of. You know, the rich are freed by Jesus to their slavery to stuff, and freed from the slavery to exalt things above people. And the poor are freed by Jesus from their poverty because their needs are being met. Who wouldn't want to be a part of this kind of community? Thirdly, we see in verse 42 is that they were devoted to prayer. We see that in the midst of their trials and their new faith, they realize that they need direction from the Lord. They need God to guide their steps. They didn't want to rely upon their own thoughts or their own feelings or their own knowledge. They wanted to rely solely upon God. Can I be honest here? This is where I think we as a church fail. And this is where I think I fail most. You know, it's so easy. We come in here on a Sunday morning. We're so busy. Hey, I'm in the middle of this. We're so busy. We're setting everything up. We're saying hi to everybody. We're doing all of these things. And then we hear the sermon. We sing some songs and we rush out of here and we neglect prayer. We neglect prayer because we like to accomplish things. And let's be honest, prayer is so difficult because you get done praying, you feel like you accomplished nothing. It's because prayer is a sign to teach us that we need to rely upon God and that we can't accomplish anything without God. Every single week, I schedule my week out and I schedule prayer. You know what the first thing to go in my schedule is? Prayer. We need to get better at this. I really believe that we need to get better at this. That's why every Sunday morning out in the hallway, we meet, a few of us meet together at 9:30 to pray for the Sunday morning service, to plead with God to show up in an incredible way. I want to invite you to come to that. I want to invite you to be a part of that. So what was the result of this community? Look with me in verse 47. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. It's amazing, isn't it? In today's world, we talk so much about strategies and ways to share the gospel. And I'll be honest with you, I get all caught up in that. And yet what we see here is that people are coming to believe in Jesus Christ because Christians are actually living out what they believe. And other people see that, and that's so attractive, and it's so compelling, they say, I want that. I want to be like that. I want what you have because you live with a hope. I want that. Imagine if somebody saw that. Imagine if somebody saw our church and said, wow, there's something different about that church. There's something so attractive. Life is hard for them, but they have hope. I want that. Imagine if people came to Christ because they saw something different as we gathered together and we talked. So that's our hope this fall. That's what we're trying to do this fall. We want to live out the truths of the Bible, and we want to live out our mission statement of our church. So that's what we're going to do this fall. We want to live as a family, and we want to love one another and serve one another like Jesus has served us. So listen to this. This is what we're going to be doing. In mid-August, we're going to have sign-ups where you can join a missional community. And then, starting the first week of September, our missional communities are going to start to meet together. And what they're going to do is they're going to meet together for a couple hours on a particular night of the week, and they're going to do that regularly. This is going to be co-ed. So it's going to be husbands and wives together in the same group. Singles will be there. You know, this is why we, last week was the last and final week of the women's study. It's because we're going to be moving to missional communities. And this is going to be a time where our kids are going to be involved as well. And so what we're going to do is we're going to meet on a night of the week. Let's say on a Wednesday night, for instance. And we're going to meet from 6 to 8 or 8:30 or whatever the times will be. And as we meet, we're going to have dinner together as a family. We're going to share life together. And then we're going to spend time praying for one another. And then we're going to spend time praying for our community. We'll also spend time talking about a section of the Bible. This is going to be led by leaders who are appointed by the elders here of the church. And throughout that night, we're also going to be encouraging one another. We're going to be pushing each other to the Lord. We're going to confess our sin to one another. And then we're going to spend time throughout the week with one another. This isn't just another activity in our schedule, but this is going to be something that's throughout the whole week where we're sending each other text message. We're calling each other. We're getting lunch together. We're hanging out together. How are you doing? How can I help you to love God? And we're going to invite non-Christians into these groups so that they can experience the hope that we have. They can experience our community. They can see our faith played out and believe in Jesus Christ. And then together as a community, we're going to identify an area of our city where we can serve so that we can demonstrate the gospel through good deeds and service, but we can also get to know people and tell them about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There's so many people in this city that are dying without Jesus. And we know that when we die without Jesus, we spend an eternity in hell. But we know that that Jesus is such a greater treasure. And when we believe in him, we will spend eternity with him. So that's what we're going to be doing this fall. I believe that that is the way to live out the Acts 2 community. I believe that that's what Acts 2 is talking about. So let me end with this. What's the foundation of this kind of community? Notice in verse 43, it says that people were awed over what the apostles were doing. Meaning they were in awe over the power of God at work through the apostles. Then in verse 46 and 47, it says that they had glad and sincere hearts and were praising God. You know, this kind of community only occurs when we love Jesus Christ, when we see Jesus as greater than anything and everything in this world. So I want to ask you to join a missional community this fall. To decide right now to step out of your comfort zone and reject individuality that the world tells us, which actually just leaves us discouraged, depressed, and alone, and to experience the fullness of joy and to experience freedom that God brings by living life with other Christians in a missional community. And then I want to call us to constantly, moment by moment, set our eyes on the beautiful work of Jesus Christ. Do whatever you need to do, whether that means praying or reading the Bible or listening to music or listening to sermons, whatever, you know, do whatever you need to do. Clear your schedule and spend time with other Christians who will encourage you to pursue the Lord and talk with them about what God has done in your life lately. So let me ask you this. Do you long for this kind of community? Or have you lost sight of God and his purpose for the church, which is to spread a fame and to spread the hope of Jesus to the ends of the earth? Let's pray. If you're not a Christian today, if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, I want to call you to come to Jesus today. I want to tell you that you can stop trying to be a good person. Stop trying to just be good enough. Stop trying to do all of these things thinking that maybe God will somehow accept me. You can stop trying to do all of these works to earn God's favor. And you can just turn from that and believe in Jesus. Believe that he is God in the flesh. Believe that he lived perfectly. Believe that he died where you and I should have died. He took God's judgment so we didn't have to. And he rose from the dead, giving us eternal life. Giving us life with him in heaven and giving us more joy in this life than we could ever imagine. And you can do that today by just believing in Jesus Christ. Father, we've heard so many things in this passage. We've seen so many things that this early church can teach us. They lived in a hostile world where they were being persecuted for believing in Jesus. And the way forward for them was to gather together, to encourage one another, to be devoted to the Bible, to be devoted to prayer, to be devoted to one another, caring for one another. May that be true of us. May we see that gospel community is exactly what we need. And I know there's many objections. Some of us feel like that's really uncomfortable, but Lord, please, encourage us out of our comfort zone to live life with other people, to love one another, and to be encouraged to follow you. And Lord, as we saw their community, when they did this, other people saw their community and were transformed and believed in Jesus Christ. I pray that that is exactly what happens here, that people would see the way we live together and say, I want to know the hope you have. I want to know Jesus Christ. May that be our statement. May that be our mark in Sunbury. We pray. Amen.